We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
So we come back this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 6. We read verses 5 and 6 to get the entire sense. We have looked at the passage 5 through 8. We have been looking at chapter 6 and verse 6, and we will be doing that again in this morning's service. But first, let's read verses 5 and 6. The words of the Lord Jesus: "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His Word. This morning I want to spend time particularly on the last part of the verse. "Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now here is a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus tells us very plainly that there are some people who long for public acclaim as holy men, as men of God, and men of prayer. They do everything to create that aura about themselves, or should I say, to create that illusion about themselves, that they are men who have very special access to God and power with God in the place of prayer. Yet, says the Lord Jesus, they will never have anything but the brief, shallow admiration of easily impressed men. In the end, they'll stand condemned before God, as all hypocrites will, disowned by God, with nothing good at all to show for their pretended spirituality. So there are some people who want everybody to think they are great people of prayer. Take good care that people come to that conclusion. But then on the other hand, the Lord Jesus tells us that there are other people who court no public acclaim for their private devotions. Indeed, they would be embarrassed by public acclaim for such private praying. Their chief concern is not what people think at all. Their chief concern is real, and emphasize the real, communion with God. They desire God. They desire to get alone with God. And far from human view, shut off from what men may see or think or be impressed by, these people rejoice in the radiance of the Savior's face and in the reality of the Savior's fellowship. And yet, the Lord Jesus says, these people who court no public acclaim for their prayer lives, these people will have the Lord's public endorsement and the Lord's public acknowledgement, because He says, your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Those who truly seek the Lord in the secret place don't do so for public acknowledgement. They don't do so even looking forward to public acknowledgement. It's not the idea that someday men are going to see me for what I truly am and for how good and great I truly am. That's not what drives a man of God to pray. Their desire is very much more immediate, and their desire is very much humbler. They wish to commune with their Father. They desire to invoke the Father's help in all their earthly and spiritual needs. And they yearn to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord will answer those prayers. The Lord will meet those desires. This is part of the reward that the Savior is speaking of. When people desire communion with God, they'll have it. When people desire to pour out their heart's needs before the Lord will hear them. When people yearn to be conformed to the image of Christ, the Holy Spirit will, through the discipline of His Word, through the leading that He gives them day by day, through the circumstances and the battles with the flesh and the world and the devil, He will conform them more and more in holiness and sanctification. But it'll go a lot further. And there will come the day, as I indicated last week, when there'll be a gathering of heaven and earth, when the throne of God will be seen in all its centrality, sovereignty and power, and God will gather all the professing Christians before Him, and He will separate the true from the false, the real from the hypocrite, the sealed from the pseudo-Christian. And He will say to those on His right hand, "Come, ye blessed of My Father." God will acknowledge them openly, endorse them openly, and receive them, as the Scripture puts it, into everlasting habitations. In other words, He will do what Paul assures us the Lord always does. In Ephesians 3:20, Paul says, "The Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." We come asking for communion. We come spreading our immediate needs. We come to be conformed to the image of Christ. We come wrapped up in the secrecy of the closet life of prayer. God will meet us there and answer us there. But there's a day coming when the closet will be behind us forever. And there will be before heaven and earth, if I could put it this way, God boasting in His redeemed church. And that's not too much to say. Ephesians chapter 3 says that He will show His glory before the very angels of heaven and the demons of hell. He will parade His glory, not in the stars that He has created, not in the angels that wing their way to do His will, but in the sinners whom He has saved by grace, in the church which He has redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. This is what the Savior is teaching us then in the text. Let me put it in a very simple sentence that you'll, I trust, take to heart. That God rewards His people according to what He sees in their private life of prayer. God rewards His people according to what He sees in their private life of prayer. This is what I want us to be thinking of this morning. This whole idea of public reward for private prayer. Let me remark very simply that God sees our private life. That's very obvious from what the Savior says. Your Father, which seeth in secret. Remember what I pointed out last week? The phrase "in secret" means in the hidden place. Your Father sees what is hidden. Your Father sees what none else can see. Now remember that what is said here is said as a comfort to the people of God. Doesn't sound much of a comfort to many other people. This is a thought that frightens and alarms many. And we can understand that feeling. I think anybody who doesn't feel a little trembling at the idea that God sees into the secret place, into the hidden things, that He sees what no one else can see. I think anybody who doesn't tremble somewhat at that is hardly understanding it, because every Christian feels how unworthy he is of anything but censure from God because of his own lack of progress and personal holiness. Where is the man or the woman who can look God in the face and say, Lord, I am where I ought to be. I am all that I ought to be. I am making the progress that I ought to make. I'm praying as I ought to pray. I love the Lord as I ought to love Him. I evangelize the lost as I ought to evangelize them. Where is the man who can look the Lord in the face and say, Lord, I am everything that you could ever expect a Christian to be? We must all hang our heads in shame. For when we ought to be teachers, we still need to be taught. When we ought to be, as Paul puts it, an understanding, be men, we're still little children. When we ought to be mighty soldiers, we are merely too often camp followers. When we ought to be aflame with the love of God, our hearts are all too Laodicean, neither cold nor hot. So there's not one of us who can simply insulate himself from this thought that the Lord sees to the very secret place. But as the Savior deals with it here, the point he's making is that only hypocrites and Christ rejectors need to be alarmed. The people who really need to be alarmed, the Lord knows there are plenty of them. It is our duty, as we love our souls and love our God, it is our duty to make sure that we are not among them. There are all too many people who make their religion, their religious profession, a cloak of maliciousness, as Paul calls it. A cloak to cover up a life of malice. An outward show that hides an inward corruption. A profession of love for God, covering a heart of hatred for God. A profession of interest in the things of God, covering up an inside reality of no interest in the things of God. Those who make religion a cloak of maliciousness indeed have every cause to tremble. Remember that Jesus said to Nathanael, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. That shocked Nathanael so much indeed that he immediately recognized Christ as the Messiah and the King of Israel. The Lord Jesus says that to many more than to Nathanael. I saw thee. I saw thee. I saw you when no one else saw you. I saw you when you weren't even thinking of anyone's eyes being upon you. I saw you. And when it comes to this kind of statement from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no creating of a smokescreen. There's no hiding behind a form of words. There's no form of legality that will cover it up. The Savior simply says, I saw you. Right into your heart. Right into the secret thought. Remember that John 2:25 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. As I say, for the deceiver, for the hypocrite, that's a terrible truth. The book of Proverbs sums it up very simply. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. and he pondereth all his goings. Let's think of that. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord ponders all man's goings. Hypocrites, Christ rejectors, have every cause to tremble. But this is not meant to alarm believers who, despite all their felt faults and their confessed inconsistencies, are yet justified by grace and are yet desiring honestly and simply to go on with God in a fellowship with Him. For such people, the Lord Jesus says, this is your comfort. Don't worry about what people think or say. Get alone with God. Take time with God. Get into the secret place with God. And despite all your weaknesses in the secret place, despite all your perceived inability in the secret place, remember you're not there as a performer. You're not there as someone to try and make an impression on God. You're there as a child, as alone with his father, with all your needs, with all your weakness, with all that you really are. Get alone with God and let it be a comfort to you that your father sees in secret. He sees beyond the physical inability to the spiritual desire. You remember the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, and I think this should be a comfort to every Christian, not an excuse for carelessness in prayer, but a comfort when we come to feel so weak. We want to pray. Everybody who knows what it is to seek to pray knows what I'm talking about when I say we come to with the desire to pray, with the determination to pray. And then, either through weariness of body or weakness through illness, or great pain, or some calamity or crisis in the home, we're dragged away or we can't pray to our own satisfaction. Remember Jesus said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now who else but the Lord would know that? We all can know that the flesh is weak. But who else but the Lord can see beyond the weakness and the weariness and the pain and the suffering and the distraction and the trouble to see the inmost soul and rejoice that the Spirit is willing? You know, that could never be said of an unsaved man. Just as Paul could say, I rejoice in the law of God after the inward man, that could never be said of an unsaved man. So it can never be said of an unregenerate hypocrite that the Spirit is truly willing, even in the midst of the weakness of the flesh. The Lord Jesus says, remember when you get to pray, it's a glorious comfort that the Lord sees you in your private life. He sees our presence in the secret place. The Lord knows when you open that closet door, go in, shut it, lock it behind you, and when you get alone with Him. He knows that. The Lord knows the attitude with which we come to the secret place of prayer. The Lord knows the grief we feel over our sin and over our failure. The Lord knows the weakness with which we're surrounded when we come to seek to pray. And yet He sees our inward yearning after Him. The Lord knows the faith that drives us to our knees and yet the battle that we fight with unbelief. He sees every tear that every Christian sheds. There's a lovely verse in the 56th Psalm which says, Thou tellest my wandering. The idea can be, you count my wanderings. You number them. It can also be, you declare or recount my wanderings. Stop. If that's all that verse said, it would be one of the most terrible verses in the Bible.
The Lord knows our wanderings. He knows our wandering thoughts. He knows our wandering footsteps. He knows our wanderings. He knows when our love wanders. When our dedication wanders. He knows all our wanderings. He tells them all. But of course, we know them too. And here's what marks a Christian. The ungodly hypocrite is happy to wander as long as the world thinks he's holy. But even if every man thinks you're holy, if you're a real Christian, your heart is heavy, broken by your wanderings. And though everybody else praises your holiness, when you are alone and you feel, I have wandered away from the Lord, it is something that grieves. It's like a knife to your heart. And it brings tears to your eyes. That's what it did with David. And he said, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Can you see again how God sees into the secret place? Can you see how God understands the inward motions of the heart? He sees the wanderings. He understands all about them. But he also sees the spiritual exercise of the heart and conscience of a man of God. He sees the grief. And you notice, he treasures the tears of his people. He treasures those. And indeed, he writes them in his book. He sees every heartache and every trouble. David said, thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities. But most of all, he sees our praying. That's what Jesus teaches us in the text. Jeremiah tells us in chapter 31 and 8, the words of Jehovah, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me and I was chastised. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. God sees the secret life, and especially the secret life of prayer. It leads me to say, secondly, that God rewards our private prayers. It's very obvious from what the Savior says here that the Lord is pleased when His people pray. The Lord is pleased when His people pray. Now, it's very easy to say that. And it's just as easy for you to let it pass over your head and think nothing about it. But remember what we're saying. We're talking about God. We can't enrich Him by our devotion, by our praise, by our praying, by our worship. We can't enrich Him. He is all perfection. Furthermore, when we come to pray with our tongue cleaving to the roof of our mouth, stumbling over our words, and even if we had the greatest oratory known to man, it would still be so poor. When you compare it with the praise of the angels of heaven, God has the choirs of glory hymning His praise, sounding forth His majesty, declaring His greatness. Yet, He is pleased when the weakest Christian enters into that closet and starts to pray. I want that to be perhaps the single most urgent motivation for a Christian to pray. It's my experience that Christians are inhibited from praying, first by the thought, well, I can't pray. I'm not very good at this. I don't have much talent, much ability to pray. I'm not very deep in my thinking. I'm not very original in my words. I'm not this, I'm not that. Man, the old devil comes and he keeps piling on to you what you're not and what you can't do. And all he's doing is throwing up a deep fog to try to stop you seeing what you are. If you're a child of God, that's what you need to be to pray. What you have God as your Father. Jesus Christ is your mediator. The Holy Spirit within you as your prompter and your great inward intercessor. The promises of God as your guarantee. This is what you have. This is what you are. And God delights in the prayers of His people. Remember that the Scripture says that Jehovah dwells not in temples made with hands. But remember, the same Scriptures tell us that He inhabits the praises of Israel. The Lord delights when His people pray. The Psalm 34 and 15 tells us, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. What a picture that is. It's not just that God accidentally hears the cry. Let me change the picture somewhat, but to give you the same truth. When the prodigal son was coming home, he didn't come stumbling up to the front gate and knock the front door and the father open and say, "Oh, I'm so surprised to see you." No, but day by day, the father was looking. His eyes were open. He didn't merely see him when he came. His eyes were open. They were searching for him. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He's looking for his people to come to pray. The ears of the Lord are open to the righteous. They're waiting for the cry that comes from the heart. God delights and is pleased when his people pray. And he answers prayer in the best way and at the best time. We must be assured. We will see more of this as we study John Knox's great treatise on prayer in the Wednesday night prayer meetings in weeks to come in the will of God. We'll see how much the great prayer warrior of the Scottish Reformation emphasized this. We must be assured that God hears us and answers us when we pray. But we must also be assured that God demands our submission, that He answers in the best way and at the best time. Moses said in Deuteronomy 4:29, "If thou seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." There's no doubt about that. The Lord will hear. The Lord will answer. Sometimes in our folly we're like little children, and we would try to limit God. Well, this is how I see it. And this is the answer that must be. And this is the time that it must be. I have often remarked in my own lifetime, my own experience, that there are times when I have thought, "Lord, this is the time that you must do this. It must be now. If it's not now, it's going to be too late." Only to find that it was just the blundering stupidity of an idiot. Because the Lord's timing is best. And when His time did come, I stood back and said, "The Lord does all things well." His promise is, according to Psalm 50, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Last week we read in the 91st Psalm. Remember how again the 15th verse assures us that He, and the He here is the same He is verse 1, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and will deliver him and honor him." The Lord answers our prayers. But notice how the Savior puts it. He'll reward us. What does that tell you? It tells you that His answers will enrich our lives. He will reward you. The word reward is a payment. He'll make a payment to you. Now that opens up a whole variety of things, some of which I have mentioned and I really don't have time to go into them again today. But take the most simple idea. He'll pay you back for every minute you spend in the secret place. The devil tells you this is a waste of time. And he's a liar, for it's the greatest investment of time that a Christian can ever make. The Lord will pay you back for every minute in the place of prayer. He'll pay you back for every agonizing tear in the place of prayer. He'll pay you back handsomely for every honest petition in the place of prayer. He will reward you. That's the word the Savior uses. And in doing so, He will, through prayer, put us in possession of what we could not otherwise enjoy. Isn't that obvious in the word that He uses? He'll reward you. He'll pay you. He'll enrich you in a way that you could not otherwise have. He'll enrich you as you pray with His presence. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 145:18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. The Lord is near them. Sometimes when you're going through life with the burdens of life upon you and the perplexities and the troubles, you feel so isolated, so weak, so alone, so vulnerable. And here is the promise. The Lord says, I'll enrich you. Take time with me. However weak you are, however insufficient you feel, take time with God, and the Lord is near unto all them that call upon Him, that call upon Him in truth. He'll enrich you with His peace. I couldn't tell you the number of times in going to a hospital ward or into a home of suffering or trouble, I have opened the Scriptures at the 34th Psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. We read, then they looked unto Him and were lightened. And their faces were not ashamed. What is that saying? Here are people, and the picture is that their countenance is dark. Their face is showing the pain and the agony of trouble and trial and tribulation. On the right hand they look and there's no help. On the left there's no help. They look in, as the world tells them to do, and there's no help. Then they look unto Him. The beams from the Son of Righteousness shine upon their face. They look unto Him, and they were lightened. Bless God. He gives us His peace. He enriches your life with peace. Now let me tell you, that's something money can't buy. There's a famous Hollywood actress and star of stage and screen who has more millions than you and I have dollars. She is everything that this world can possibly give. But she has lived most of her adult life in a compound behind locked gates, high walls. She lives in a turmoil of terror. What use fame and fortune if you don't even know how to live in peace? Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, the peace my Savior gives, peace I never knew before. He enriches your life with His peace. He does the same with His pardon if we confess our sins. He's speaking to Christians. Here's the Christian in prayer. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He enriches our life, of course, with His mighty power. There's a lovely verse that we should never forget in Acts 5 and 32, where Peter says, "We are His witnesses, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father hath given to them that ask Him." God hath given the Holy Ghost. And He's speaking now of that particular power of the Holy Ghost that confirms your witness, your word, and your testimony, and overcomes the opposition of the devil and gives you fruit through your ministry. This power of the Holy Spirit, says Peter, God gives to them who ask Him. He enriches our lives with spiritual power. You remember that wonderful picture that John Bunyan paints in his Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian comes into the house of the interpreter? There you have a fire burning, and every effort is being made to douse the fire, but the more effort that is made to pour water on the flame and put it out, the more brightly the flame burns. And Christian wonders what is the secret until he goes behind the scene, and there behind the scene there is a constant supply of oil being poured upon it. There is the picture that we should all covet to have fulfilled in our lives. The constant pouring out of the oil of the Spirit of God upon the fire of our devotion, of our love, and of our spiritual power. When that happens, it doesn't matter how much water from the devil is poured upon us, how much the devil would seek to douse the flame, his efforts will only make the fire burn the more brightly and hotly. Why? Because God gives the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him. He enriches the lives of His people. So God not only sees our secret life, but He rewards our private prayers. Can I make the point that He rewards us according to our private praying? That's the measure of His blessing. I want you to follow me carefully here. Robert Murray McShane said, "It is not great talent God blesses so much as great likeness to Christ." Now stop and think that one through. It runs contrary to just about everything that the 20th century church imagines to be true. Nowadays, the church is gung-ho after every bit of celebrity and every bit of professional talent it can get. There's a place for talent if it is embodied in likeness to Christ. But if it's not, let it serve the devil, for it has no place in the church of God. It is not great talent God blesses so much as great likeness to Christ. Now, where do you become like Christ? 2 Corinthians 3, "We all with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or mirror, the image of the Lord." What is he talking about? He's talking about Christians getting alone with God with this book open and seeing Christ in this book and spending time away from the rush and the madness of the world to see Christ and meditate upon Christ. And as we see Him, he says, we are being transformed into the same image from glory unto glory. This set me thinking, and this is what I thought. In a very real way, it is private communion with God that fits a Christian and gives him the capacity to receive every other blessing. And without private communion with God, God must withhold the blessing. Otherwise, the very blessing would destroy you. Listen carefully. In 1 Timothy 3, we read verse 6 that a bishop must not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, in verse 1, we're told it's a good thing to be a bishop or an elder of a church. It's a good thing to become an elder. But if a man achieves the office of an elder without having been made capable of exercising that office, Paul says that office may well destroy him. I've seen it happen. I've known churches that have been foolish enough to take people who were not qualified before God or man to exercise the office of a bishop or a deacon, and it has destroyed them. You see, it's one thing to receive a blessing. It's another thing to be able to use it right, to have the capacity to make it a real blessing. And where do you get that capacity? You get it in the secret place. Let me put it this way. Prayer is not the only thing that God rewards. But every other rewardable service that we can do for God depends on our secret communion with Him. In other words, the secret place is the condition of every reward God ever gives. And when we stop to think of it that way, we will see when we look at the spiritual state of the church, when we look at the spiritual state of our own lives, when we see our spiritual powerlessness and poverty, these are just a mirror of our prayerlessness. What's the biggest trouble in the church today? That they don't ask. Christians play at praying. For the most part. Churches play at praying. James said, ye have not because ye ask not. Jesus promised, ask and ye shall receive. And not only ask and ye shall receive, but as you ask, you will receive accordingly. Right asking will always produce right giving on God's part. If a son asks bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion? No, the Lord Jesus is teaching, when we ask, we receive. We get what we need when we come to pray. So he answers us according to what he sees in the secret place. I'd like to leave it there, because I must confess to you that I think that's a note we would need to go home on, and that's a note we would very, very dearly need to think through. What the Lord is going to do for you, He's going to do according to what He sees of you and your needs in the secret place. What the Lord is going to do for this church, He's going to do according to what He sees of its people in the secret place, and by extension, as other scriptures teach us, in the place of church prayer. It doesn't matter what else we can be as orthodox. We can have people. We can have people with talent. We could have money. And they would never take the place of being able to pray. When you look at your life and look at your home life and look at your family life, look at your family altar, look at what it is in the light of this one proposition, God rewards us according to our private praying. Then stop and ask, Lord, what may I honestly and biblically expect from God? But there is one final thing to add. And that is that God will soon reward publicly what he now sees and rewards privately. He will reward thee openly. I have to say something that's of a technical nature here. If you've got some of marginal reading in your Bible, some so-called textual scholar has written in that the word openly does not belong in the text. Every modern version, practically, that I know of, cuts it out, and some of these scholarly nincompoops have the audacity just to come and say, it's a blunder, it doesn't belong there. Let me tell you that the vast, vast, vast majority of every copy, of all the copies of the New Testament, have it there. It is Jesus' word. He rewards you openly. Openly. This is what Paul meant when he says he rewards you exceeding abundantly. You've heard me say in this pulpit, and I saw shock on some people's faces, and I saw some others, and they thought that it was a wee bit of ministerial hypocrisy, assumed humility. And it was none of those things. I'll say it again. I have the strong belief that when we stand before God, people like me, preachers, pastors, evangelists, people who have been before the crowd, will in most cases rank very low when it comes to the open reward. The Lord doesn't say, I have my eye on the pulpit. Sure he does. But what he's saying is, I have my eye on the secret place. We are not papists. It's not only some priest or pastor who can pray. We as Protestants believe in the priesthood of all believers, and we believe that every Christian can go right to the throne of God without any intermediary other than Jesus Christ himself. And since you can go right to God and God sees you when you pray, he sees that lonely closet, he understands the sighing of the heart that's crying to him, and he says, I will reward you openly. Some people get the foolish idea, if I'm not a preacher, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, it doesn't really matter what I do. It doesn't matter whether I'm in church or whether I don't go to church. It doesn't matter whether I'm in prayer meeting or I'm not in prayer meeting. It doesn't matter whether I spend time in prayer or whether I have a family altar. It doesn't matter, for I'm a nobody. And of course, that is just the devil's lie and can easily become an excuse for sin. If you're God's child, he says, I see the secret place, your heart and its attitude to prayer, and I richly reward you. I reward you openly. But can I say this as I close? God is going to reward openly what he sees in the secret place of prayer. God is going publicly to reward what he now rewards privately, but God is equally going to condemn publicly what he now condemns in private. In other words, we all have a closet life. We either have the closet life of spiritual praying, or we have the closet life of hypocrisy. One or the other. But we all have a hidden life. The big question, what kind is yours? What kind of a life do you have that's hidden from the view of all but God? Is it the hidden life of prayer, getting alone with God, that honestly yearns for his face? or is the hidden life of a hypocritical lifestyle? It's one or the other. Don't fail to remark the contrast between verse 5 and 6. There are some people who now enjoy public acclaim with private condemnation from God, and they're going to have public condemnation from the throne of God. There are others who are privately commended by God, and the world doesn't think anything of them. Do you think you'll get any congressional medal for being a mother or a father who takes time to pray and lead your little ones in prayer? No, there'll not be a government in this country or any other Western country that I know that would give you any acclaim for that. But God will. God will. Here are the two possibilities. I know where I want to stand. I trust that God will give you the grace to stand there too. Enter into your closet. Determine before God, the only kind of closet life I'm going to have is the closet life of living day by day in the secret place. Despite my weakness, despite my inabilities, despite my huge limitations in prayer, God sees my heart. That's where I want to be. That's what I want to do. And I leave it with Him to answer superabundantly above all that I ask or think. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, Thou dost see to the deepest recesses of our soul. Thou, God, seest me. There is not a thing hidden from Thine eye. But Lord, we thank Thee Thou dost know us better than we know ourselves. There are Christians, and Lord, we feel it again and again. As we come to pray, we desire to be much better than we are, and we lament that we're not further along in development. We confess, O God, to Thee how weak and wayward we are. We confess that at times we'd be so discouraged and disgusted with ourselves that we would give up. And yet Thou hast told us the Lord knoweth our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. We thank Thee, our God, that Thou hast love for the people of God, that Thou dost understand their weakness, and Thou dost understand even their physical weariness. And yet, Lord, Thou hast promised to give them strength to pray. Lord, help us to be overcomers in the secret place. Give us, we pray, precious time with God every day. O Lord, we're not interested in merely praying against the clock. We want to spend the time that Thou dost give us with Thee, to get alone with God, to be refreshed in body and in mind. O Lord, we want to be conformed to Christ. Enrich our lives as Thou dost hear our prayer. Enrich our homes. Enrich our families. Enrich the work and witness of the church. O Lord, we pray, save us from the religion of the hypocrite. Save us, we pray, from ever being satisfied with the shallow praise of men. O God, we pray that Thou wilt enable us to
to set aside what men would think or say and be faithful unto Thee. Stamp eternity upon our hearts. Lord, Thou dost see every soul here, those who are ready to live and ready to die and those who are not. Those, O God, who have the praise of men and nothing more. God, have mercy. God, have mercy. And grant that Thou wilt do a work of transforming grace and power through the merits of our dear Redeemer to bring souls to receive Him. Our heads are bowed in prayer, and in just one moment this meeting will be over. I hope today that if you're a Christian, just where you sit, you'll ask the Lord, give me grace day by day to get alone with God. Give me grace day by day to get to the secret place. Lord, teach me to pray. Second, if you're a parent or a husband, is it not time to say, Lord, our family needs its secret place? You've made me head of a home. I need to lead that home in prayer. Give us a secret place, a family altar. And if today you've lost out with God, you came to God's house this morning cold in heart, backslidden in spirit, then get back to where you left the Lord. You'll find it's the place of prayer. And if it should be that you're not saved at all, there's someone here without Christ. How do you meet Christ? You meet Him in the place of prayer. Call upon Me, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.